Luke 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Just before we look at that, I want to just say that Pauline reminded me in her prayers that Martin Ramsay will be starting a week Monday. So the chances are he'll be at church next Sunday morning. Please make him feel welcome. If you don't know, he's starting as a ministry trainee from a week Monday. Now, as I've studied these words, I've realized you could basically spend your whole life reflecting on them. There will be things I won't be touching on that are really interesting. The way it's structured is like planets orbiting a sun, and then each planet has its moons orbiting. That is the structure of this story, all orbiting around this parable in the middle. I've been fascinated by it, so I feel very inadequate as I come to preach it this morning. Let's pray for God's help for us all to understand it. Lord God, thank you so much. This is a real gem in your word, just 16 verses or so, and all orbiting the central parable of Jesus. It's beautifully put together, and it tells us beautiful truths. Lord God, I'm so inadequate to bring this word today, but I pray, Lord God, that you would warm our hearts with your love, for Christ's sake. Amen. So basically, the big picture of this story, this true story, is the transforming nature of God's forgiveness. If we are looking for peace, if we are looking for well-being, if we're looking for eternal security, if we're looking for hope, the place we find all of those things is in God's forgiveness. And that's what this woman has discovered. So she comes and she does all of these things that are a bit strange to our ears, washing Jesus' feet and so on, because she is so grateful she has found this peace, this security, this joy, this hope, this forgiveness from Jesus. Now, the woman knew that she had a bit of a catalogue of failings in her previous life. She's described as a sinner. That was her reputation. But we got two people in the story. Simon didn't have that reputation, but he should have found hope and forgiveness and joy and things like that in Jesus as well. A few things prevented him from doing that. But look, this what this woman has experienced is basically the gospel. Right at the end, it says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That is the Christian message in a few words. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All the things she'd done wrong were wiped clean. And it was just through her faith. And she could have peace from that moment on. Now, I want to pick up some of the details in this story, looking at all three of the characters. So firstly, we'll look at this guy, Simon, who actually let a lot of things get in the way of his love for Jesus. Then we'll turn our attention to the woman. And then finally, I'll say a few brief words about Jesus And then maybe I'll throw in a verse that nobody's expecting at the end. No, not really. So let's turn our attention to Simon, first of all. I've got up here a list of things that Simon was that actually looks like a pretty good list. Wouldn't we all like to be like that? He was respected, he was open-minded, discerning and tolerant. Those are good things. But actually, being those things stopped Simon from loving Jesus, as he should have done. I think, as I've studied this, Simon is a really good picture of our culture today in the UK. And because of that, we all absorb our culture. Simon is too close a picture for comfort to many of us, including me. I found this as well. So let's go through these. First of all, he was respectable. He cared about his reputation. And who of us doesn't care about their reputation? We all do a bit, don't we? We see that he cared about his reputation by the fact that in the story, we don't even learn his name until halfway through. We learn him, learn about him by his reputation. Excuse me. So verse 36 describes him by reputation. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. We don't know his name yet, and we won't do for another six verses or so. He is known by reputation, the Pharisee. Now, last week, Dave talked about the Pharisees being a bit self-righteous and holier than thou, and maybe that's a danger for some of us. But let me focus on a slightly different angle, which is that he had a reputation to maintain. And I cannot see this man with a sort of maybe a bit of a proud heart and a reputation to maintain, getting down on his knees and washing the feet of Jesus with his tears. His reputation would have got in the way of that. Now, we all have a reputation to maintain to a certain extent, don't we? We want to be known by our friends and people that know us as, I don't know, maybe intelligent, talented, fun, well-dressed, hard-working, whatever it might be. And if that reputation is damaged, then, you know, we're uncomfortable with that a little bit. Now, if you're in the work canteen and everyone's making a cup of tea and you said, I love dogs, everyone would be like, yeah, I love dogs too, wouldn't they? Or maybe some people wouldn't, but if you said, I love Disney, maybe they'd be like, one or two people, yeah, I love Disney too. If you're in the work canteen and you say, I love Jesus, that's awkward, isn't it? Suddenly the reputation has suffered a bit of a blow. We like to be respectable, and that can actually stop us from loving Jesus as we should. Secondly, open-minded. This is a reminder for us to have a bit of self-awareness. Because with globalization, we have to be open-minded, because we're rubbing shoulders with all sorts of people from different backgrounds, different beliefs. And unfortunately, being open-minded can just mean I'm going to be so open-minded, I'm not going to commit to anything. It's a bit like going up to the altar on your wedding day and they say, do you take this other person in marriage? And you say, well, I'm open-minded about it. Now, Simon was open-minded. He knew that Jesus was this new, fresh influencer. And he thought, you know what? I'm open-minded. I'm going to have him round for dinner. So verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. How open-minded of this Pharisee that he would invite this new influencer into his home. But a bit later on, we read that Simon had actually forgotten to show him some of the standard acts of hospitality when he invited him to his home. So Jesus said, I came into your house, you didn't give me any water for my feet. I'll come back to the modern equivalent in a second. He says, you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't put oil on my head. That's the equivalent of us turning up to somebody's house for dinner and them forgetting to take your coat and then forgetting to offer you a drink and forgetting to ask how you are and actually just like opening the door and then kind of walking off and ignoring you. Any one of those things is fair enough, isn't it? But if they've done them all, that's actually a bit offensive. And this, the culture of the Bible, is a culture that really valued hospitality. If you did it badly, that was a real insult. So open-minded Simon welcomes Jesus into his house and then immediately puts up barriers. This is how open-minded he really is. So we can easily tell ourselves we're open-minded. And actually, we do have barriers in place all the time, don't we? We're not open-minded. If somebody came to us and tried to sell us terrorism, I hope we would put up barriers. The problem is, if we don't acknowledge where those barriers are, we can think to ourselves, I'm open-minded about Jesus. And in fact, the barriers are firmly in place. So let's be self-aware about how open-minded we are and where our barriers are. Thirdly, Simon was discerning. We weigh people up, don't we, when we meet them? Simon weighed people up. He was a discerning guy. Here he is, weighing up some of the characters. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, that is what the woman was doing, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Okay, so first of all, he's a bit judgmental about the woman. I'm not really going to talk much about that. I think Dave covered more of the Pharisee's self-righteousness last week. But the point I want to make is that he decided that Jesus wasn't a prophet by his little test. Does Jesus know what this woman is like? No. Therefore, he can't be a prophet. Now, the irony is that Jesus not only knew everything about the woman, but he also knew that that's what Simon was thinking, because then he went on to tell this parable. So, in the very moment that Jesus fails the test that Simon has given him about whether he's a prophet or not, Jesus has actually exceeded Simon's expectations and not only knows about the woman, but knows Simon's thoughts. Now, we are discerning, aren't we? And the problem is, this can stop us from loving Jesus because we might be judgmental towards others. We might not be judgmental enough towards ourselves. We might simply be biased against Jesus. Maybe some of these are two different sides of the same coin, this and open-mindedness. And we discern Jesus, and the way we do that is similar to Simon. We have our set of criteria that Jesus must meet in order for us to really wholeheartedly give ourselves to him, and he doesn't meet those criteria. And maybe at that very moment, Jesus is actually exceeding our criteria, but we might not see that. Finally, Simon was tolerant. Our culture prides itself on being tolerant. And I want to say there's a lot of good things about that, aren't there? Much better to have tolerance than violence. But Simon teaches us that we can cover up hypocrisy in the name of tolerance. Remember that Simon has just formed a very negative view of Jesus. So does Jesus know about this woman? No. Therefore, he can't be a prophet. If Simon has concluded that, then Simon might as well be saying he's a false prophet. Because Jesus had claimed, I'm a prophet. And so for Simon to decide the opposite means that Jesus is lying. Simon has formed a very low view of Jesus. And yet, he flatters Jesus with the title teacher, which is an honored title. In verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. This guy's not a prophet. He's a false prophet, if anything. Tell me, teacher, what would you like me to hear? Can you see how that's hypocrisy, isn't it? All in the name of tolerance, really. Now, in our culture, it can be easy to be slippery about our beliefs and never get pinned down. Because if we pin down our beliefs, we might offend somebody else. Well, it turns out it's always been that way. Simon was slippery about his beliefs about Jesus, because he might cause offense. In a way, he was very careful about how he offended Jesus. He was happy to offend him by not showing him hospitality, but he didn't want to offend Jesus' beliefs about himself. Goodness me, what a terrible thing that would be. Jesus believed he was a prophet, so I'm going to flatter him with the title teacher. Can you see how we do this in our modern culture today? We would not want to question somebody else's beliefs about themselves. And so we flatter them and we're tolerant. But actually, that can be hypocritical. Now, we can't be tolerant in that way and truly love Jesus. Jesus tells us, nail your colors to the mast. And if you don't, you can't be my disciple. I think we're all a bit like Simon at times. We're slightly above any mushy signs that we love Jesus. We wouldn't even really want to say in the work kitchen, I love Jesus, would we? That might damage our reputation. We want to preserve our reputation and our intellectual dignity. That's like Simon, and that's not good. The woman is the hero of this story, not Simon. All right, so that's Simon. Let's turn to the woman now and see four things about her. Here we go. She was grateful, courageous, loyal, and honored. Let's think about those very briefly. Firstly, she was grateful. Actually, no, before we go on to that, let me just say what isn't on that list. She isn't guilty and ashamed. She's lived a sinful life. That was her reputation. We don't really know what that was. It just describes her as a sinner. But we can read between the lines and assume it was probably relational sin. Possibly she was a prostitute. It's unlikely that she was a murderer, for example, because if she was, she'd be described as a murderer. But the way the language worked back then, sinful is kind of a euphemism for some kind of sexual sin. So she's not guilty. She's not ashamed. She's not embarrassed. Some people think that the Christian life is about constantly acknowledging what terrible people we are and going around feeling guilty and ashamed. But actually, the Christian life is a life of gratitude, of courage, of loyalty, and of being honored by God, our Savior. It's completely different to that. This is a saved woman. Okay, so she's grateful. She enters the story as a forgiven and changed woman. Some people read it and think she must have been washing Jesus' feet to try and earn her forgiveness for all these terrible things she'd done. But the parable makes it clear she has already been forgiven. And this is gratitude. So she came to anoint Jesus, which apparently was a fairly normal thing to do back then, pour a bit of oil on his head or on his feet. And she didn't need to do anything. She was already forgiven. But she could have come along with some olive oil and anointed Jesus, and that would have been a sign of honor and respect. Olive oil was cheap and abundant, but instead she came with expensive perfume. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. I don't know about these things, but people tell me that an alabaster jar of perfume meant that it was expensive. And that shows how much God's forgiveness meant to her. She was grateful. We sometimes sing, my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It's bliss to have your sins forgiven. This is where you find peace. This is where you find security. At the end of our lives, we can stand in God's presence completely pure, as if we have never done a single thing wrong. We should never undervalue that. Secondly, she was courageous. The woman was not welcome in the Pharisee's house, but she went there anyway. So it's simple, isn't it? She overcame social embarrassment. To what extent does our love for Jesus enable us to overcome social embarrassment? It's very, you know, following Jesus today is fraught with social embarrassment. As I've mentioned, in the kitchen at work, to say I love Jesus, that's embarrassing. To stand up for certain biblical truths is embarrassing. To be known as a Christian, to a certain extent, is embarrassing. For this woman, going to Simon's house was embarrassing. Worse than embarrassing. We love God, so we shouldn't be afraid of what people think of us. Let me quote 1 John 4, verse 18, slightly out of context. Love drives out fear. Let's allow our love for God drive out all fear that we have of what other people think of us, at work or at home or wherever. Now, the context of that verse is actually Judgment Day. Love drives out fear. On Judgment Day, we love God and God will love us. There will be no fear for Christians on Judgment Day. But if we've got no fear then, why should we have fear now? The woman was grateful. She was courageous. She was loyal as well. She served Jesus where Simon had shunned him. Now, reading between the lines, I think this woman came to Simon's house intending to anoint Jesus with the perfume. She came ready to do that. I suspect the tears and the washing the feet were spontaneous. She hadn't planned to do that, but she saw the one she loved shunned by Simon. Simon basically didn't take his coat, didn't give him a drink and all that sort of thing. And the woman was upset by that. She loved Jesus. And so she filled in the gaps where Simon had shown lack of hospitality. So, verse 38, she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. These are unwashed feet. Simon wasn't doing his job. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them. Simon hadn't kissed Jesus when he arrived. He wasn't doing his job. The woman had to do that instead. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. So she showed loyalty to Christ in two ways. Firstly, she shared in Jesus' humiliation. It was humiliating to be invited to someone's house and then be shunned like that. And the woman could have just stood by and thought, well, that's embarrassing for Jesus. I'll better not get involved. But instead, she shared in his humiliation. She moved towards him and she washed his feet. And she anointed him and kissed him. When we talk about suffering, when we talk about suffering for the sake of Christ, sometimes we think about martyrdom and suffering violence for the sake of Christ, which does happen in countries around the world today. But perhaps in our country, what's more likely is that we share in Jesus' humiliation. He came from heaven to earth and was humiliated. He deserved glory. He was on the receiving end of mockery. He was on the receiving end of this kind of attitude. I was doing some street evangelism in Southgate once in London at the bus stop. And it's the most uncomfortable thing I've ever done in my life. But one person, I went up to him and said, do you have a second to chat? And he did actually tap on his headphones and do this. I was sharing in Jesus' humiliation. And so do we all when people mock us or just mistreat us because we're Christians. That's what happened to this woman. So let's resolve to see that as a great honor when it happens. Sharing in Christ's humiliation. Secondly, the woman showed loyalty because she let down her hair, which was normally reserved for a husband in that culture. Even today, Orthodox Jewish women will not let down their hair in public. I don't think they will even let down their hair in the home unless they're in a room only with their husband. That's their culture. And so when she did that, firstly, it was very humiliating for her to do that. And secondly, it showed, in a way, a pledge of her permanent allegiance to Jesus. She's basically saying, you're my husband, but in a kind of non-sexual way. So she was loyal, and we need to be loyal too. But fourthly, she was honored. Jesus honored her in several ways. Firstly, he just accepted her. He allowed the woman to wash his feet. Verse 39. This is Simon's response. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Implication, Simon's thinking, throw her out, this awful woman touching your feet. But Jesus accepted her. And secondly, Jesus spoke to her. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. This is also in a hyper-traditional culture where if a woman spoke to a man in public that wasn't her husband, that was grounds for divorce. I'm not saying that's a good thing. That's their culture. And so Jesus speaking to this woman is, again, humiliating himself, in a way humiliating her. But at the same time, he is, between the two of them, he is honoring her by speaking to her. Your sins are forgiven. And thirdly, he redirected anger away from the woman and onto himself. This is where, in a second, I want to move on to Jesus. Verse 44, he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, Simon. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You, Simon, did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You, Simon, did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Can you imagine going to somebody's house who's putting you up for lunch and saying, you have served me up the most disgusting meal, and you didn't take my coat, and you didn't give me a drink? You wouldn't do it, would you? Jesus saw that there was some anger being directed at this woman, and he redirected it all onto himself. So now Simon is angry with Jesus, not the woman. Which is exactly what Jesus did on the cross, isn't it? This is a picture of Jesus' whole life and ministry. He took any anger that would have been directed at you or me by the Father, and he directed it at himself. And he honored us. I think it's amazing, really, that Jesus is in the presence of the Father now, honoring you and me, if we have trusted in him. Romans 8:33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That means that God is, Jesus is in the presence of the Father saying, that person down there, don't you touch them. I have honored them. Their sins are forgiven and I love them. Jesus has done so much for us. I've got some headings here for Jesus, but I'm kind of going to skip over that for the sake of time. Jesus is the forgiver, and he took the debt. It's quite clear when we read this that Jesus is the one able to forgive this woman. He accepted her thanks. Now, Simon probably thought, whoa, hang on a minute. If you've been forgiven, then you go to the temple, and you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God because you've been forgiven. But the woman knew that that wasn't where she belonged. She belonged at the feet of Jesus because it was Jesus who had the power to forgive her. So let's take time this week, if we can, to reflect on this story. As I say, there's a lot more in there that I haven't been able to touch on this morning. And just think, in what ways are we like Simon? When we go out into our workplaces or at home, in what ways do we let our reputation and so on get in the way of us showing our love for Jesus? And how could we be more like the woman and really rejoice in what God has done for us and be grateful to him? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you took that anger that was directed at us and you redirected it at yourself. Thank you that you died to save us from our sins. Thank you that you honor us. Thank you that one day you will vindicate us openly. I do pray that you would help us to have courage to show our love for you day by day. Amen.